And this month, we're talking about the value of smaller Christian community. Within God's family, the church, we all need smaller connection points where we can know and be known by other people, particularly by other Christian believers. And we said last week that even though Jesus could attract a crowd of thousands of people, we also see him very intentionally calling people into these smaller connection points of relationship, into smaller community when they responded to the gospel with faith. The 12 apostles, as we saw last week, are probably the best example of this in the gospels themselves. Generations of Christians, though, have found that these friendships of faith to be incredibly life-giving. And so this month, we are encouraging all of us to reconnect in smaller Christian community. And of course, you saw the invitation to sign up for a life group that's going to be happening all month long. I hope to launch those next month. And now, as I said last week, there's no requirement for you to sign up for one of our life groups, but you will be missing out if you don't find some way of connecting in smaller Christian community. And so to encourage this, what we're doing this month is highlighting from Scripture what's uniquely life-giving about being in those smaller experiences of Christian community. Now, when you open up the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, in verse 15, he told the small Christian community in ancient Rome this: "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." In other words, celebrate together and cry together. Celebrate together and cry together. Now, tucked away in the Old Testament is a beautiful picture of what it looks like when we celebrate together and cry together. And no surprise, at least to me, it's a picture of a smaller community within the larger family of God. It's also a small community that's been pulled together by God. And that story is the story of Ruth. The book of Ruth focuses on two women, Ruth and Naomi. Naomi is a pure-blooded Israelite. Ruth is a foreigner from Moab. If you can kind of visualize Israel or the Holy Land there, you can see the Mediterranean off to the west, and on the right is the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan, and the Dead Sea. Beyond that river is the region of Moab. Now, together, these two women, Ruth and Naomi, as we're going to see, they suffered tremendous loss, but they also together celebrate God's faithfulness to them. And as I read their story actually makes me hungry for some of what they experienced. Not so much the loss, but for that community of care that is infused with God's presence. That community where I can celebrate and cry together with people who know me and who I know personally. Let's look at their story. Ruth and Naomi lived a few hundred years after the Exodus from Egypt, and about 1,000 years before Jesus. Here's how their story opens in today's reading from the book of Ruth, chapter 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. And they had lived there about 10 years. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story and so many others like it in the scriptures that encourage us to put our trust in you. And we pray today that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words to be written would bring them to life again today and give life to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see at the beginning of their story that Naomi and her family just barely escaped starvation. And they move and things start to look up. Her sons find wives so they could start families of their own. And you might expect that then the story is going to say they lived happily ever after. But that's not what happens. All the men die. Naomi's husband, her two sons, who are now married to Orpah and Ruth. And it's tragic. It's, you know, that this kind of loss would be painful in whatever century we live in. But it's especially painful in this particular time because there was the way society was organized was that the men were expected to provide for the family. And so Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are essentially scraping to get by. You know, it's a hard truth that we faced in our last series about God and suffering, that life is often hard. Then Naomi heard that God had provided enough food for her people back home. So she decides home is where we will go, or at least she will go. She releases Orpah and Ruth to go back to their families of origin in hopes that one day they can find other eligible young men to marry and start over. Goodbyes, of course, are hard, and Naomi and Orpah and Ruth begin to cry. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, "Then Naomi kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.'" We'll go back with you. This smaller community that's been carved down by tragedy to three widows, they've gelled together and they formed this bond that's going to be hard to break. But again, Naomi insists that they go back home so they can start over. "I've got nothing to give you," she says. "I've got no more sons that you can marry. And God seems to be against me. So just go home." You know, I think about in moments like that, Naomi's story, that when we go through moments like that, when our faith is tested, we need other people around us who can help to hold us up when our faith wavers. And it says again in verse 14, "At this," when she insists again that they leave, "at this they wept aloud again." They were anticipating by about 1,000 years Paul's advice to mourn with those who mourn. They are crying together. Now, as the story continues, Orpah gives in and actually goes back home. But Ruth, the scriptures say, Ruth clung to Naomi. She's not giving up. In fact, she says in verse 16, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will be buried." There's this ironclad commitment forming between Ruth and Naomi. But what gives us a window, even before this commitment, into seeing their hearts for one another is their willingness to mourn with those who mourn, their willingness to cry for each other. It's an expression of their care for each other. They're grieving their losses together. And even though the loss does kind of form a bond between them, I think it's the opening of their hearts, their willingness to grieve, to cry together, that really seals the deal. And even underneath all of that is something deeper, is someone at work in that relationship. We see, as you read the story, God at work behind the scenes. So we think about their story and think about our own lives. Some of you might think back to the families that you grew up in, what some call a family of origin. And some of you might have been a part of families that were broken. Maybe for some of us, we helped to cause that brokenness. Others of us, we might look at that and we'd say, you know, I was really innocent, but I was definitely left to pick up the broken pieces of my family. Sometimes the families that we're born to are great, and sometimes they're not. And sometimes it's some mixture in between. Sometimes the family that we're born with isn't the family that we need. Sometimes the family we're born with isn't the family that encourages us and loves us and moves us toward God. I suspect that some of you know that loss or that absence of care firsthand. And we begin to see, though, in this story, a different kind of family forming a faith family. And even there, some of you may look at that and think, I've never truly experienced that firsthand. Maybe you've seen it in other people. Maybe you've seen it in others, but you've never really experienced the love of a local church as Jesus intends it. Maybe even the pain from the brokenness of the family you've grown up in or spent decades being a part of has held you back from knowing that kind of care in a local Christian community. As we talked about last week, you know, in those smaller communities, we have an opportunity to build trust and to open up to each other. But maybe the pain has been so great that you've never wanted to risk that. Maybe you did risk it. Maybe you did try to connect in a local church, and for whatever reason, the connections never happened, or they did, and then they fizzled. Maybe some of us just don't think, as we said last week, that we really need that faith family. And we think we've got all the connections that we need. But whatever the reason, some of us just don't know what God can do in a smaller community focused on Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, some of you do. Some of you do know what it's like to be a part of that faith family. Some of you have found it just like Naomi and Orpah and Ruth were finding. You know what it's like to forge a family-like bond together with people who care. Some of you have discovered what it means to mourn with those who mourn. Some of you have cried together in that smaller community within the local church. Some of you have felt God's grace reach into your own life to comfort you through the care of God's people. Those intimate moments usually do not happen in a large crowd, but in smaller community. And I'm convinced that crying together through the losses of life is one of the ways that we can care for each other within the faith family, the way Jesus intended it. You know, Angel and I were, by some standards, kind of young when we got married. We were just into our 20s. And we finished college, and then we had 2 years to wait before we started seminary and kind of got more training for ministry. And, you know, finding good jobs and making ends meet when you're kind of in between like that can make things a little bit of a challenge. In fact, we were thinking back the other day to one of the houses that we rented in that in-between time and how you had to go through each room to get to the next room. So for somebody to get to our bathroom, we had to go through the living room, then the kitchen, then our bedroom, and then get to the bathroom. It's kind of a funny little place that we lived for a while. But what was never a challenge for us was finding that connection and care in a local Christian community. We had an amazing little local church. And even within that church, that smaller church, we found even smaller community. We found relationships. We found people who would walk with us through the low moments of life, people with whom we could cry together. And I still remember an extended family member that could see the relationships we had and the care that we received. Remember one of them saying to us, "You guys are so lucky." And I said, this is not luck. We didn't just like fall into this, like walking down the road one day, somebody lassoed us, pulled us into a church and took care of us. I said, we made this commitment to be a part of this place, and we made a commitment to invest in relationships, and through that, we've always gotten more out of that than we've put in. And when we commit to smaller Christian community, we're really committing to care. We commit to cry together. And I was recently talking to another Christian believer who shared a time in their life when just the bottom dropped out of their life. And, you know, talking about how they coped with that time. And one of the things they said that really helped them, something they said I'll never forget, was when a friend from their small group just came over to be with them, to cry together with them through the pain of that season of life, and even just to kind of stay all night with them and to care. And they said, I'm never going to forget that. I'm never going to forget that. Those of you who are being confirmed today, when you come up here in just a few minutes, you're going to publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to get to say out loud that you trust Jesus Christ with your life. But it's really more than that. It's not just that you're coming up here and saying, I agree with all of these ideas that other people in the room probably agree with as well. You're actually being invited into a community. In fact, you're invited to make the family of Jesus your own family. You're invited to make the church the place you call home. And, young people, we who are here are also making a commitment back to you, that we are going to commit to care for you, that we are going to love and encourage you and pray for you, and sometimes, probably yes, even challenge you when we see you wandering off from the way of Jesus. But you also are committing to care for us. You also are committing to bring the gifts God has uniquely planted in you to bless us and to care for us. You too will need to find smaller community, people who will cry with you when life gets hard. You'll need to do that while you're here. You'll need to do that in the next season of life when high school is over and you go to the military or a trade school or to college or whatever it is, wherever you land, you'll need to find that community of care in God's family, because the fact is life is hard, but life alone is way harder. Now, life is hard, and it's good to have those people who cry together with us, but life is not all tears. Thanks be to God. Life also has victories that are worth celebrating. And when you come back to the story of Ruth and Naomi, when you look at it, you see this as well. Now, to kind of finish up their story, by the way, it's only 4 chapters long. You could go home and read it today in about 15 minutes. But they head back to Naomi's home. They journey across desert and hills and river, and they get back to Bethlehem just at the harvest time. And what's important to know about this story is that in the Old Testament, God had actually built a little bit of a social security safety net into the law of Moses. He told Israelite farmers, don't be so OCD that you harvest every stalk of grain. In fact, we want you to leave some of your crop around the edges of your field so that those who are poor, some who maybe can't, you know, find the kind of material success you have found, leave that there for them to harvest. Leave that there for them to glean, and that way help to provide for your brothers and sisters in the faith. And so that's what Ruth and Naomi did. They were gleaning to get by. Now, last series, we talked a little bit about something called God's providence, about God working in our lives and guiding us toward our ultimate good. And, you know, sometimes in life, that looks a little bit like coincidence. But then you may look back and see how all of those coincidences lined up. Coincidentally, Ruth is able to glean food from a field of a man named Boaz. And coincidentally, Boaz is a man of faith. Coincidentally, Boaz is a man of mercy. Coincidentally, Boaz is related to Naomi. Coincidentally, He is also what in their legal code was called a kinsman redeemer, which was somebody legally obligated to help a family member in need, coincidentally or not. But when Naomi and Ruth see Boaz's compassion for their situation, they actually say, okay, let's ask him for his help. He's in a position to help. Let's ask him. And this involves, in their setting, buying or redeeming Naomi's family property so it's not lost, but also creates the opportunity for marrying Ruth and then continuing the family line. And so Ruth and Naomi's story ends in Ruth 4 with a wedding and a birth and a celebration. Now, at the beginning of the story, Naomi had talked about how bitter she was, but in chapter 4, verse 14, the women of her community say to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, for this who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." And then they all lived happily ever after. But, you know, as I read their story, and I think about Paul's words, to rejoice together, to mourn together, it makes me mindful of the fact that we don't just need people in our lives who are going to cry with us. We also need people who are going to celebrate life with us. And honestly, Christians are not always known for being the life of the party. We're not always good at knowing how to celebrate. But a lot of celebration does happen in big groups with a crowd of strangers. And, you know, we can have a lot of fun in those settings. Maybe you go see Hamilton or some other musical on stage, or you go see Taylor Swift or Alanis Morissette in concert, or you go cheer your favorite team at a crowded stadium. I remember earlier this year going to Busch Stadium and sitting in the bleachers for the first time and just kind of yucking it up with a bunch of other Cardinals fans, you know, total strangers. And it was kind of good to kind of celebrate and oftentimes boo-hoo the team. But I've also found that the most meaningful celebrations in life happen with the people who know us best, in smaller community, in other words. And I think when a lot of us think about this, think if this is true in your life. If some of the most meaningful celebrations happen with the same people who've been there to cry with us as well, almost like life's high moments taste so much richer with the people who were there with us through the low moments. I think that's what Ruth and Naomi discovered. They cried together and they celebrate together. You know, celebrating together is just as important as crying together. And doing that in the family of faith that's focused on God. Because you see, what happens when we cry together is we can name the broken places in our lives. But what that celebration together does is it helps us to point out God's goodness in our lives as well, which builds us both up. When you think about what happens when we have one without the other, you know, crying together without also celebrating is a kind of pessimism that teeters toward despair. But if all we ever do is just celebrate without crying, then we just have kind of a cheap optimism that teeters toward delusion. We need both of those things together, and they come together beautifully in smaller communities of relationships. And you know, it's also easier to do in that smaller community because that's where we can most readily see it. That's where we can see God's goodness. I might not always see what God might be up to do good in my own life, but those who know me, who are constantly seeing what's happening in my life, they might be able to say, "Hey, have you seen this happening?" They might be able to name what I've not been able to see and name. If we don't help each other celebrate, we might miss out. Notice there at the very end, after Naomi's life had bottomed out but then kind of rebounded, it was other people who came to her and say, "Naomi, praise God. Look what God has done." And again, when we look at this, we look at how all of this, their life is woven together. We see that there is somebody else at work in that small community. And it's God. God with them in their tears, God guiding them toward their good, God leading them on to victory, God raising them, raising up life from a certain death, God elevating a group of friends to a family of faith. And when we look at their story, I think what we see is that Christ-like care celebrates and cries together. Christ-like care celebrates and cries together. Why? Because the way that they cared for each other points us to Jesus. Jesus who wept at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus who experienced the agony of sin on the cross. Jesus who Hebrews calls a high priest who's able to empathize with all of our weaknesses. Jesus, in other words, who cries with us. But also, Jesus who celebrates with us. Jesus who said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Naomi and Ruth's little family of faith points us to Jesus who embodies this perfectly. It shows us that Christ-like care celebrates and cries together. And I read that kind of that story and I see that kind of care for each other and I think, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I need in my life. I need those people who know me. I need those people who are going to cry with me. I need those people who are going to celebrate with me. Don't you want that? Even if you're not even sure, if you're here today or you're watching today and you're not even sure if you believe all of this stuff about Jesus, all of this stuff about God, wouldn't you want it to be true about God? Wouldn't you want it to be true about Jesus? That here is somebody who has experienced the highest heights of life and the darkest depths. Wouldn't you want, if you were going to be a part of a community of faith, a smaller community of people who share that kind of Christ-like care with you? Wouldn't you want people who celebrate and cry with you? Wouldn't you want a place where you know and are being known? Wouldn't you want not just friends, but friends that become a family of faith through the highs and lows? Confirmands, don't you want that? And simply ask, if you do want that, if you want that kind of community of care, what are you going to do to get it? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the care, the love that you show us, especially the love you've put on display in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die for us, to raise us to new life, to bring us back into your family so we can be reunited with them and the larger family of faith now and forever. God, as we're here today worshiping, there may be some here who are mindful of the fact that they've experienced this community of care. And God, we want to say thank you for those moments and those people in our lives who've been there to cry with us, to celebrate with us, and even to have faith for us when our faith wavered. And yet, others of us today may also think that we're missing out on that kind of community in our life right now. Maybe we had it at one point and we've lost it, or maybe we never had it. Whatever the case may be, God, we pray that you would give us the grace and the courage to reach out, to open ourselves up to those kinds of relationships. We pray, God, that you would open doors. God, we're bold to pray that you would help us to form groups of smaller community here within the family of Quest Church. God, we pray all of this through the strong name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.